Hey, good morning, everybody. Hey, and not to make fun of Tom, but if I don't say my other kids' names, they'll watch the video and want to know why they weren't included. So Ryder's 9, he's in 4th grade, he reads pretty well, and then Aria, who's 6, and she likes everything pink, and Nora, who's going to be 2 next month, to be determined. So I'm so thankful and blessed and just humbled to be here, so I thank you all for welcoming me. We've been here this weekend visiting so many of you. I promised that I would throw their names in here in the message to make fun of them a little bit, so be prepared. Just kidding. Anyways, with that said, if you would please stand, we're going to read God's word. If you need a Bible, we have some men that are going to walk down the aisles. If you're able, please stand, and they're going to pass out the Bibles. Just raise your hand. We're going to be in 1 Peter 2, verse 11 through 17. I'll get you a moment to get your Bibles. If you need one, just go ahead and raise your hand. So we're going to be in 1 Peter 2, verses 11 through 17. And it reads, "Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. For the Lord's sake, respect all human authority, whether the king as head of state or the officials he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone. And love your Christian brothers and sisters. Fear God and respect the King." Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful for who you are, Lord. We just want to be a people that are thankful and humbled before you, Lord. You're so great and mighty and that you love us so much. Thank you for your word that we get to read freely, Lord. Thank you for this church. Thank you for your spirit that's here, Lord. Pray that you prepare our hearts and our ears to hear what you have to say, Lord. Use me just as your vessel, not my words, but your words, Lord. And Lord, we're just thankful that we get to share all together in your sacrifice, all those who believe in your son, Lord. So Lord, again, we just thank you for this opportunity to all come together and read your word. Just pray that you penetrate our hearts and pray, as Tom said, that we don't just hear, but we do what we hear. Lord, we thank you for your words and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may have a seat. So if you want someone to believe in you, what must you do? If you want someone to buy what you're selling, what must you do? If you want someone to take on something, if you want to hire them to do something, what is it exactly that you must do in order for people to say, yeah, I'll do that, I'll buy into that, I'll join you in that? What is it that you must do? And I really think that is kind of how Peter is breaking this down. He's trying to say, and he's opening up, and he's saying, what is it that you're going to do? What is it that you are trying to sell? What is it that you're trying to encourage? And that's how he's opening up. A couple of weeks ago, I was driving to a coffee shop. I tend to hang out there more than I should. And I was with a friend, and we were driving by, and I saw three kids I knew. They're about in middle school, and they were putting up these really nice signs that said, "Lemonade, the world's greatest lemonade sold here." And there was arrows pointing, and I was like, hey, I know these guys. So I pull over, and I say, hey, you guys are selling lemonade? And they're like, well, not yet. What do you mean, not yet? He goes, well, we just made the signs, and then we're going to make the lemonade. I said, well, where's your stand at? Well, I don't know yet. I said, well, you have arrows pointing all over the place. Well, yeah, but we want to just kind of lead them that way, and then we'll make the lemonade. I said, you guys know how to make lemonade? No, my grandma does. Mm-hmm. All right. Where's your grandma live? In Ohio. All right. So you want me to buy lemonade that you don't have at a place I don't know where, and your grandma's in Ohio? Yeah. I said, maybe make some lemonade first. They're like, all right, come back in an hour. I said, all right, I'll come back in an hour. So I had a nice little stand. I walk up and I had cups of water sitting out. I said, where's the lemonade? Oh, we haven't made it yet. All right, it's hard to buy lemonade, guys, if you guys don't have lemonade. And then the one boy who was quiet the whole time, he said, you know, we don't know how to make lemonade, but you should probably buy a cup of water. All right, buy a cup of water. And I said, you know what, guys? I don't think that you're going to sell much lemonade if you don't make lemonade. And you're not going to know how to make lemonade unless you ask your grandma. And you're not going to be able to actually make that lemonade unless your grandma tells you how and you practice a couple of times. And you actually do it. And you actually live it out and you make this lemonade, because buying water is cool, but your cups of water, if I'm expecting lemonade, is actually sour. So I don't know. I never saw them again making lemonade, so I don't know how that worked out. But I kind of feel like that's what Peter is trying to encourage here in this text, is you got to do it. And he breaks it down, and you guys have had some awesome teaching the last couple of weeks in this series, I believe. I listened to all of them, and I don't remember the pastor who spoke last week, but I really liked his voice. That's what I remember, you know, and I was like, ooh, when I grow up, that's the kind of voice I want to have. And but one of the things that he was talking about is, you know, you're not your own, you know, and he was really emphasizing that. And as I was going through 1 Peter, I saw a couple of things that really stood out. He breaks it down, his book, into three sections. The first section is he really wants to affirm the new family understanding to the persecuted Christians. I know David, when he started off this series, he was talking about how Nero was the emperor at the time, and Nero was like the worst of the worst, or at least top five, I would imagine. But, you know, throwing Christians into the Colosseum to fight lions. He knew that Christians were calling themselves the light of the world, so he'd catch them on fire. I mean, this dude was nasty, right? So Peter knew exactly what they were going through. But the first part he really wanted to do is confirm their identity as persecuted Christians. And second, he wanted Christians to understand that their suffering they're going through is actually a way to witness for Jesus. Then he goes on and he really wants the non-Jews who became Christians, the Gentiles, and the Jewish people who became Christians, he really wanted them to know that they're in the same family. That even if you were a Jewish person and you became a Christian, or you were a non-believer or a pagan believer and you became a Christian, we're one family. And he really puts that emphasis on there. And he says, becoming a Christian, he really wants to emphasize, becoming a Christian is something that was related to the Old Testament, to the old background. He's saying that the current church that they were experiencing is just like the Old Testament, very much a part of God's plan. Just how the Israelites were in exile for so long, through Jesus they belong. Because now, just because they're in exile under Nero's rule, they were promised something. With the connection to Abraham, what Peter does, he reminds his readers that they stand in a long tradition of people who were chosen by God and called to be aliens and strangers in a place where they lived. And then the third part of it, he breaks it down later on. You'll see whoever preaches in the next couple of weeks is seeing that suffering is actually hope. And that suffering is actually a gift. And I know if you're going through something, you're like, nuh-uh. But it really is, because suffering is a gift of hope to somebody else. And that suffering becomes the hope that shows other people the generous love of Jesus. So again, Nero was this bad guy and he was doing all these awful things to people. So when Peter's writing this, he knows, because he's experiencing this suffering. So if we go back through it, we'll take a look at what he's saying. Verse 11, he says, "Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners." You know, we can skip over that first part, "dear friends." He's really talking about their identity. So he's saying, "dear friends," or another translation, "my beloved, you are temporary residents and foreigners," or pilgrims in some translations. It's important to remember, though, that pilgrims have a purpose. They're not just wandering around like nomads. It's like, la, 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 wait until Jesus comes back. They have a purpose. They know their end goal. They know that eventually they're going to see Jesus face to face. They're going to see the Father face to face. But they have a purpose on the way. So he lets them know their identity right now, that pilgrims have a purpose, a goal. Christians, we have a purpose and a goal. We don't belong to this world, but we have a purpose. And it's not for our own. So what Peter's really trying to break down when he right away says, "dear friends," he's saying, your identity, you're a Christian. Dear friends, and know, He wants them to know not just who they are, but who they belong to. They belong to Jesus. And if Jesus died and rose again later, and he died for us, that is a possibility that's going to take place at this time. So that identity is so key for Peter. He really wants to remind them, you're Christians, and not one Christian's better than another, but we are all Christians together, and we have a purpose. It's like if I claim to have superpowers like Superman, I'm not really claiming that. If I have superpowers like Superman, what would you expect from me? You expect me to have Superman powers, right? You would expect that I could fly, I could jump over buildings faster than a speeding bullet and all that stuff. But that's the key. If I claim to have the same power as Superman, I would actually have to know who Superman is and what kind of power he had. I would have to know his identity to know my identity. So he's reminding the Christians, you have to know God's identity through Jesus Christ to know your identity. So just in that little part when he says, dear friends, that's what he's saying, dear friends. You have to know this. Christians who are being badly persecuted, we know, he says, I know that it's bad, but immediately bring them right back to their identity and who they are. He helps them with their identity. And isn't it true that even though those who've been Christians for a long time, 30, 40, 50 years, 2 years, 5 years, whatever it is, some days you just need to be reminded. You know, some days it's just so bad. It's not that you've lost faith or anything. You just need a kick in the pants. You just need to be reminded. You just need to be encouraged. You just need someone to come along and pray for you. You know, whenever your family's going through something, yeah, you're praying, but don't you seek other people to pray for you, along with you? And then have that opportunity, too, to pray for somebody else. So Peter's not saying, hey, you guys aren't Christians anymore. He's just saying, hey, I know it's really, really bad, but I'm praying for you. I'm encouraging you. Part of my identity is that we're all together in Christ and we're all one kingdom. And then he goes in right away, continue on verse 1. He says, warning you, temporary residents and foreigners, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. You know, one of the words that you can use for desires is feelings. To keep away from worldly feelings. And feelings, those are tricky, aren't they? Have you ever been so sure of something, absolutely positive of something, you knew for a matter of fact, and then someone proved you wrong, and you're like, my bad, right? And if you don't believe that feelings are all over the place, you can watch a 2-hour movie, and you can laugh the first 10 minutes, then you can cry when the girl dies or the dog dies, right? And then you can get all excited when there's big explosions. You're like, yeah! And then all of a sudden the dog comes back or the girl really wasn't. And then you're celebrating. Then you have happy tears. And then it ends. And you're like, yeah, I don't know. When's number 2 coming out? So in 2 hours, you can go from excited to crying to wanting to go blow up stuff to celebrating again. So our feelings is a crazy thing. We can't rely on our feelings, especially those of worldly desires, all the sin. And he goes on, he says, the wage of war against your very soul. That wage war against your very soul. It's interesting, that word war is not just like a battle. It's not like just compete this battle and you've done it. Every day is a battle. Every day is a war. Really, that translation really means a long-term battle, a military campaign with no end in sight until the end. So he's saying, all right, guys, you know your identity. Your identity is in Christ. You guys are pilgrims. You have a purpose. There's a lot of stuff going on, not just the outside persecution from Nero and all his guys, but the war that's going on inside. So you have a lot to deal with. And don't base it on your feelings, because you watch old Yeller and you cry because the dog dies, and then you're celebrating. He's saying, guys, the war is real against your very souls. So he says, resist what you feel like doing. And remember, D.L. Moody, some of you may know, he was a great pastor, started churches, started colleges, and he wrote, I have more trouble with D.L. Moody myself than any man I know. Battling myself is the hardest person I have to battle. And isn't that true? So again, Peter's saying, all right, dear friends, you Christians, you have a purpose in this world. It's not of this world, but you have a purpose. And you got to fight your feelings to do the things that you don't want to do. And then he goes on to verse 12 and he says, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. Second part is show who you are and live properly. And that's his focus. He's saying the world is watching us Christians in the good and in the bad. They want to see what comes out of us when we're squeezed to the test. The world is waiting to see how we actually respond. Not the good times, sometimes. But they want to see when we're hard-pressed what actually comes out of us. So what comes out of us is what we put into us, right? I always tell everybody who watches scary movies, I'm not going to make fun of you for watching scary movies. I can't watch a scary movie because if I do, I'll be scared for like 6 months. I'm a sissy lala, I know. But all these people, I tell my kids all the time, you really don't want to watch that scary movie. I tell Reddy, you don't want to watch that scary movie. Why not? I said, because then you'll be scared. I said, you were never scared of anything until it was scary to you. And you won't have those bad dreams unless they come in. So what he's saying, what Paul is saying is, people are watching. So whatever you have inside, whenever you're pressed up against, whatever comes out of you, that's who you are, really. And I know we're not perfect, and we're not ever going to be perfect. But don't we sure want to work towards following Christ better every day? I'm so thankful that I'm not the same guy 20 years ago, but I still look forward to who I am in 20 years ago and from now. Lord willing, that I just continue to keep growing. And that's what he's saying in Luke 10:29. Or in Luke 10, Jesus is teaching and he's talking about the neighbors and that word neighbor, because he's saying that word neighbor, I want you to be careful of that world, because in Luke 10:29, the man, the Pharisee, wanted to justify his actions. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Because Jesus had just told him, hey, love your neighbors. So this guy's like, well, who's my neighbor? Like the guy to my right or the guy to my left? And then Jesus tells that parable about the Good Samaritan. And we won't go through that, so we won't be here for 2 hours. But many of you know that he tells that story of the Good Samaritan and how that Good Samaritan saved his neighbor, the guy that he should have absolutely detested because that guy detested him. So that word neighbor actually comes from two old words that means the near and dwell. Neighbor, near and dwell. So he's saying anybody who's around you at any time is your neighbor, not just the people who are living next door. So whenever he writes and he explains, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors, that's the world who doesn't believe, not just the people immediately. So the Samaritan, again, when he was wandering with the wounded man on the road to Jericho, felt that he was in his neighborhood and that therefore he was his neighbor and he was bound to love him. So he's saying, love your neighbor. Be careful to live properly among your dwelling neighbors, because they're watching. Like C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity, if you haven't read it or you hadn't read it in a long time, I recommend it. It's a good read. He writes, do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. And he goes on to explain, a lot of times we fall into the trap of waiting to love someone who loves us first. And really, that only person is Jesus. Jesus is the first one who came. We love him because he first loved us. So continue on, verse 12, and they will give honor, your neighbors, your unbelieving neighbors, they will give honor to God when he judges the world. What Peter is saying, remember the goal. The goal is not about you, it's about Jesus. It's about those who do not yet know their Savior. And they will give honor to God when he comes and judges the world. Verse 13 goes on, it says, for the Lord's sake, respect all human authority, whether the king as head of state or the officials he has appointed, for the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. And this is hard. Right from the get-go, we have a hard time respecting authority. Anyone in here have kids? Okay. Do they respect you all the time? No. Why? Well, they're sinful, but why else? Because they know better, right? Hey, you guys need to go to bed early. We're going to wake up early. Why? Why? You got to ask me why, right? And who has anyone in here promised themselves that they'll never say the things their parents say? And then those awful words just come out of your mouth? I promised myself I would never say because I said so. I think I said it 6 times yesterday. Gosh, there's my mom. And it even sounds like my mom's voice in my head. You know, sorry, mom, you know. Yeah, I'm going to get in trouble. She'll call me later because she's probably watching. But, you know, you promise, oh, I won't say those things to my kids. I won't say it. And then they just slip out of your mouth. And that's what he's saying. So right away, he says, respect all human authority. I know it's hard because even as kids, you didn't like your mom and dad or your grandma or your grandpa when they corrected you. You liked them whenever they gave you cookies, but you didn't like them when they sent you to the room without supper or dinner or lunch. So he's saying, respect all human authority. See, Peter then gives a big way to do this. Now, remember, Nero is the bad guy, and perhaps the worst ever, like I said, top five. And he says, for the Lord's sake, for the Lord's sake, not for your sake, not for Nero's sake, for the Lord's sake. So if you remember the story of Daniel, I'll just quickly run through it. The Israelites had been enslaved, and the Babylonians took the best of the best, and they left the rest. And they wanted to divide the Israelite nation. We'll leave you poor guys out in the rain. We'll take in the good guys, the strong guys, the beautiful guys and women, and we'll change their name and we'll make them us, and then we'll introduce them back to you and we'll just take over. That was their plan. So the whole plan was to divide this nation. So right away in Daniel, they change his name and they change the main guys' names, and you can read it in Daniel. And they bring them in so that way they would start acting like the Babylonians. Stop acting like the Israelites. Stop acting like followers of Christ or Jesus or God. Stop being Jewish. Be like us. So they changed his name to Daniel. In Daniel 1:8, it says, but Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. We'll stop there before we finish. Daniel was determined to keep the faith. He was determined to do what he knew God wanted him to do. He was determined to follow Christ. You can change my name. You can separate me from my family. You can treat me however you want. But Daniel was determined not to. And out on the table, on this big banquet table, they made him hungry for a long time and then gave all kinds of food and drink. And it was not permissible for the Jewish people to take part in it. And then he was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and the wine given to them by the king. And here's the key. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat those unacceptable foods. He asked for permission. He didn't come in and say, I ain't eating your junk. He didn't come in and knock over the table. And why? Because, like verse 13 back in 1 Peter, he says, for the Lord's sake, respect all human authority. And just that little key, he asked for permission. He said, let me not do this. And God sustained him because all he could eat was a little bit of bread and a little bit of water. And God sustained him and he grew in strength. And you can read Daniel for yourself. But he asked for permission. You know, whenever your children disapprove of what your decisions are, if they come up to you and say no, you're like, well, I'll show you no, you know, or however it is, right? But if they come up to you and they don't go, why, they just come up to you and they say, why is this, like, I don't understand. When they come and they ask why, then you feel like, all right, I can't just use my mom's voice and say, because I said so. Let me explain it to them. It's a teaching moment. See, that's what Daniel was doing. He didn't want to defile himself, so he asked for permission against the authorities that God had put over top of him. Back to 1 Peter, he says, for the Lord's sake, respect all human authorities, whether the king as head of state or the officials he has appointed. The king, This is God now has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. So even if we don't like our leaders and those who God's placed in front of, above us in whatever capacity, God has a reason, and we have to be okay with that. And then there's another hint. Paul gives us a hint in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 3. And this is what Paul tells Timothy that he should do. He says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks to them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority, so that way we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleasing and pleases God our Savior. So what should we do? We should pray for those who are in charge of us. We should pray because for the Lord's sake, we should respect them. And the way we can respect them and honor them, those who God put in front of us, on top of us, is to pray for them. Not talk bad about them, not hate them, but pray for them. So can you imagine being an early Christian at this time? And Peter just told you, please pray for Nero. I know he probably killed half the people you knew, but pray for him. And that's hard to do. But that's what Paul is telling Peter to do, Timothy to do, is pray for them. We'll continue on in verse 15. It says, it is God's will that your honorable life should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against your freedom as an accusation against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone and love your Christians and brothers and sisters. Fear God and respect the king. It goes back to the very beginning, brothers and sisters. Our identity is to do so. It's to live a life that it's honorable. That when people accuse you of something, other people say, no, that's not him. That's not her. I know when they're squeezed, what comes out of them is Jesus. Whatever you're saying is not true. One of my favorite pastors from the past is Leonard Ravenhill. He was friends, co-pastors with A.W. Tozer. And he writes, the world is not waiting for a new definition of Christianity. It is waiting for a new demonstration of Christianity. He goes on and says, our greatest calling as followers of Christ is to be faithful, not spectacular, not glamorous, not popular, not relevant, just simply be faithful. Because they're waiting for a demonstration of Christianity. Remember what Jesus prays to the Father when he's in the garden before he's put on the cross? He prays that they may have my love. Not that mushy sentimental love, that strong love. And Jesus is praying for this love that's not just for that time, but for all followers of Christ thereafter. That whole prayer, he's praying, God, I pray that they may have my love. That love that allowed Jesus to be on the cross. And sometimes I think we forget that it's nails that held Jesus on the cross, when in reality it was love that held him on that cross, not the nails. So whenever Peter is saying, respect everyone and love your Christian brothers and sisters, our example of love is love on the cross. And that's what he's expecting. See, God knows. He knew that those who never read the Bible will read our lives. So it is by doing good as best as we can that we put silence to the ignorance of foolish men. This is how I put it. Sometimes it takes me a while to grasp concepts, so I come up with analogies. It's like the people who never read books but only go and watch the movie. Anyone in there want to admit that they're those people? Just me? Cool. All right. No. But it's like this. It's the people who go and they only watch the movie. And for some, they miss out on the story, the whole story. You know, you read the book, you go see the movie, and the movie's pretty good, but the book just has so much detail. Really, what Peter is telling us is the world is not going to read God's word. But what they are going to watch is how we live our lives. And that's the movie. It's not as great, But our prayer is that they can see Christ in us when they see us. Isn't that what we want? I'll close with a story from Lee Strobel. Many of you know he wrote The Case for Christ, and there's a part of a story that I heard just a couple of years ago that was so great. Lee Strobel was a news reporter for the Chicago Tribune, and his wife had recently accepted Christ, and he wanted to prove her wrong. Just in case you don't know, he wanted to prove her wrong so much. And he tried everything he could, and he finally came and he accepted Christ as his Savior. So right away, like many of us, when we first come and accept Christ as our Savior, we're all excited and giddy, and we don't know what we're saying, but we're excited. And we're going to invite everyone we know to church or to Jesus, or we don't know, but something, right? And so he's going around, and one of the first people that he goes and he tries to talk to is the chief editor at the newspaper. And during this time, the whole building was being redone. They had all these carpenters in there, all these guys doing floor work, tile work, and all this other stuff. But he goes in through the curtains and all the dust and all that, and he says, "Hey, in 6 weeks, it's Easter, you gotta go." And his boss, the chief editor, is like, "No." He's like, "No, I promise you, you'll love it." And he's like, "Didn't you love Jesus like 5 minutes ago? What happened?" He goes, "I promise." Lee Strobel, every single day, leading up to Easter, right before he left, went into the editor's office and invited him to come to church. "Come on, just come to church. You'll like it. Bring your family. Bring everybody." Every day he was told no. And after a couple of weeks of doing this, leading up to Easter, the chief editor would kind of disappear at the end of the day so that way he wouldn't be pestered by Lee Strobel. But Lee Strobel was determined. He found him in the bathroom, out in the back, smoking a cigarette, wherever he was, and he invited him. He never came. About 5 years after that moment, Lee Strobel, whenever he wrote his book, Case for Christ, was signing a copy, and there was a man that came up to him, and he shook his hand, and he said, "Mr. Strobel, I just want to let you know, you probably don't know who I am, but I was one of the carpenters when you first came to Christ, and I didn't know Jesus at the time, but I remember the first time you went into the chief editor's office and invited him to church, and like him, I thought, huh, this guy's a joke." He said, "But you know what? You came every single day and you invited him. But you know what? You actually invited me. I went to your church with my whole family and we accepted Christ that day. So I've been just waiting for the opportunity to come and thank you. I appreciated how you respected the authority of your boss. You still told him, but you were nice about it. And I just thought, you know what, I'm going to go check this church out. So it's because of you and the way that you lived your life, you didn't even know I was watching, but I saw it." Isn't that the kind of people we want to be? The impact that we want to have on people? Not the people that we know that are watching, but the people that are watching that we don't even know. And that's what Peter is really trying to stress here. He's just, know your identity. Watch out for your feelings because they're creepy. Honor those who persecute you, the kings, even if they persecute you, because it's God's will. Pray for them. And verse 17, respect everyone. Love your Christian and brothers and sisters. Fear God and respect the king. Let's pray. Father God, we're so thankful you're a good God. We love you so much. Lord, we know that none of this is true unless it's by you, Lord. We just pray that you use us in such a way that we can reach the lost world, Lord. We know that you have a plan. We know, as Pastor Ravenhall said, that the world is not waiting for a new definition of Christianity, but it's waiting for a new demonstration, Lord. Give us a new way to love our neighbors, Lord, especially those that are difficult. Especially those that don't look like us, act like us, and especially those who don't like us. Lord, our desire is to bring you glory in all that we do. We know we won't hit it perfect. We just thank you for forgiving us when we don't. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much, that you are allowing us to work on your behalf, Lord. Thank you for your spirit that guides us, Lord. Lord, just help us honor and respect and love all those around us, Lord. Keep our identity in check. Our identity is in you. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this is the individual communion time. So please Whenever you're ready, come up individually or as a family and take communion. Remember that the bread represents Christ's body that was broken for you on the cross. Remember that the juice represents the blood that was shed for you. And take it in remembrance of him as he asked us, commanded us to do at his table. So let's pray for the elements. Lord, thank you that you died on the cross for our sins. Lord, as we remember that it really wasn't nails that held you on the cross, but it was your love for us. Lord, that you died so that way we could be forgiven. You who knew no sin became sin. So that way we may have life, Lord. So we thank you for our salvation, Lord. We thank you so much. We don't even know that gift, Lord, but we love it. So thank you for dying on the cross. And thank you for rising again 3 days later, Lord. Thank you that you brought us into your family. And again, our heart's desire is to bring at least one more into your family. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.